Thank you for the invitation to come and share the word, Father Hugh, and for the warm welcome I have received in being here this morning. I have the privilege and sometimes burden of working with young people and those that work with them and minister to them. In my role at Scripture Union New Zealand as the Otago South and Youth Consultant. Now think back with me if you can. I invite you to go back to when you were a teenager. All those confusing multitude of emotions, the conflicting questions swirling around inside of you. And one of the things I remember of being a teenager and observe in the young people that I minister with is that many of their questions at that stage of life revolve around identity. Who am I? What has been said of me that is defining me, positive or negative? What will I do? What will I be? And for those young people of faith, there is the question of how their faith defines them and how it is to be integrated into their life and their sense of identity. And along with this internal confusion and flux is the other assessment of understanding the other, how the identity of the other person is to interact with their life. But as I'm sure you're all aware, this process isn't exclusive to adolescents. It is one that we all go through at many times in our life, but it's one that I get to see plenty of when working with young people. Our gospel this morning is a scene of identity recognition of the other and a playing out of the consequences of that identity recognition for their own lives. Throughout the Gospels, we have had a glimpse of a journey of identity change and revelation as the disciples first get called by Jesus. And as they follow him, they discover who Jesus really is and how the Gospel changes things for them. And you can see within the narrative of the Gospel that there is this constant identity crisis happening for the disciples. But our scene begins with a place name. So often I wonder if we gloss over these kind of details in our readings of Scripture, missing some of what the writer had intended to convey to us. For our story this morning, the place name Caesarea Philippi is both instructive and informative. It is informative in that it indicates by its location outside of Jewish territory that Jesus was potentially trying to withdraw from the crowds, to get away with his disciples, that he might be able to more intentionally, for a period, teach and instruct them. It is also instructive in regard to the warning inherent in the place and the question that Jesus asks with the backdrop of that place. Caesarea Philippi was a deeply pagan town. It was famous for its cave temple where people worshipped the Greek god Pan. In addition to this, there were other Greek and Roman gods that were worshipped within the town. It had recently been renamed by one of the Herods in a brown-nosing attempt to curry favour. He named it Caesarea. But because there was already a place called Caesarea, he added Philippi in honour of his own name, Herod Philip. It's an indication that there may have been the emperor cult of worshipping the emperor in this place. The question of who Jesus is in the context of this other competing reality. Other claims of authority are being made in this territory. So with the scene set, away from the crowds and with this pagan backdrop, Jesus puts out a question to test his disciples. just like any good teacher does with their students. But let us not forget that they often got it wrong. They were often dense and slow to get the picture. In contrast to this scene, the scene very directly before this is one where Jesus is highly frustrated with the disciples for not getting what he meant with his warning against the yeast of the Pharisees. You can see in the mind of Jesus that he's shaking his head going, when will they get it? I'm married to a secondary school teacher, and I often get my ear bent about the frustrations she has with dim-witted students. Students who, no matter how much she helps and teaches and instructs them, they just don't get it. She's a maths teacher, and maths wasn't my favourite subject, nor was I very good at it, so I can understand students' issues. But contrasted with these frustrating stories is the occasional one where she comes home delighted that a student got it, that the penny dropped, and so much that was confusing makes sense, and they have another set of knowledge to help them interpret the future, the coming ahead. It is this aha moment that we get to see here in the Gospel this morning. And in good rabbinic tradition, Jesus opens the questioning by asking the disciples what the others think. Who do the people say the Son of Man is? Who do they say that I am? And by the disciples' answers, we know that they understood he was asking about who the crowds thought he was. We can take from their answers that the crowds understood Jesus as one of the prophets, returned to be the mouthpiece of God. Now, not a meek and mild or diplomatic prophet, not that I read many of them in the Old Testament, but the names that the disciples report were of wild prophets. Prophets who fearlessly challenged injustice and wickedness in high places. So now that he's got the answer of what the people think of who Jesus is fishing to see if his disciples have grasped the hidden layer below his prophetic ministry. Had they discerned yet that he was something more than simply a prophet? But who do you say that I am? Jesus asks. Peter, as spokesperson for the disciples, answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And you can see in this moment the cloud of a frustrated teacher must have lifted from the shoulders of Jesus. And you can sense in his response, "Blessed are you, son Simon Bar-Jonah," that he is delighted in this response. Finally, the penny had dropped. Still a long way to go in understanding what this confession meant, but progress. Peter has recognized who Jesus is, named his identity as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But what did this mean for the disciples? It's important to be clear at this point that in their understanding of Jesus as the Son of God, it wasn't as the divine member of the Trinity. The Messiah and the Son of God was synonymous with the idea of the anointed king, the anointed earthly king. Even though it was God who reveals to Peter who Jesus is, Peter's religious and cultural understandings still underpin his interpretation and understanding of what and who the Messiah will be. and it is a very Jewish understanding. It is the hope of the return of the Davidic king to liberate the Jews from oppression and reclaim the promised land, cleansing it of all evil, cleansing it of all oppressive powers. So with this in mind, we can sense the confusion of the disciples when immediately after this account, in all of the Gospels that it's recorded in, Jesus starts talking about his journey to death. In their mind, the Messiah shouldn't be talking about death. The Messiah should be rallying an army together, should be rallying to conquer and overthrow the Romans, to cleanse the temple of their corrupt priests and the colluding Sadducees. It is within this mindset that Peter is confessing Jesus as Messiah and signing up to not only a religious understanding, but a political understanding. An understanding where he wants to challenge the authorities of the day. Look out, King Herod. Look out, Caesar. Look out, you temple authorities, corrupt and colluding with Rome. Even though Peter's cultural and religious understandings of, at this point, of what the Messiah would be, might be wrong, I believe his response and his reaction is correct. In confessing who Jesus was, he readily pledges allegiance to Jesus. He is giving his allegiance and his commitment to Jesus and his movement. There was danger ahead, conflict, and in confessing who Jesus was, it was all coming their way. I think we struggle to understand, on the whole, what this kind of allegiance looks like in the 21st century. We live in a context where so much of our lives are separated and compartmentalized, dichotomized between secular and sacred, between political and social. Often our faith has little or no impact upon the rest of our lives. And in New Zealand, with an egalitarian culture, we have very little to compare such allegiance. And we don't have the kind of people to whom we might show that kind of commitment to. In the Navy, I pledged allegiance to God, Queen, and country. But I don't think even that comes close to it. We don't live in a country where wholehearted commitment to a person, party, or ideology is required. I respect and even admire my Queen. I acknowledge my Governor General and Prime Minister, my Mayor and local body politicians, but I don't know about you, but none of them really seem worthy of my allegiance. I find it cute to contrast my adult indifference to this kind of allegiance with that of my daughter, who last year was informed, with the elections looming, was informed about politics and came to an understanding that the Prime Minister was a very important person. And I just love the loyalty of children. They haven't yet been damaged by life too much, and they're just wholeheartedly loyal. And on her school holidays, she decided she would write a letter to the Prime Minister. And it went something along the lines of, "Dear Prime Minister, I think you're doing a very good job, and I hope you get elected to be Prime Minister again." might change her mind about her politics later on in life, but that kind of loyalty is hard to grasp for us adults at times. But I glimpsed something of the kind of allegiance that I think Peter had in becoming hooked on a drama, TV drama series. I'm a few years behind the game and beginning to watch West Wing, but it's a program that revolves around the White House and his staff. Pretty much the entire show is around the president and his staff working for him. There is within politics within the US quite a cult around the President of the United States. And if you work for the President, you wholeheartedly work for the President. The staff in this show are all about the business of the President. How to damage control when things go wrong, how to ensure things go right. Their entire lives are at the beck and call of the President. We see, in response to Peter's confession and implicit allegiance to him as Messiah, that Jesus blesses him. Upon Peter's confession of him as Messiah, Jesus will build his church and no evil will prevail against it. Not no evil will come against it. And we saw in the readings this morning, in the reading from Acts, that James has been executed by Herod, that Peter had been imprisoned. And in Paul's letter to Timothy, he's implying that his journey in spreading the gospel, his walk of following Christ, has been one that has been an act of pouring himself out for the gospel. But not only is he going to build his church upon this confession, he's also going to give authority to those who confess him as Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. We are given the keys of the kingdom to go about the work of the kingdom and expanding God's kingdom. It was to the disciples who confessed his name and pledged their allegiance that he was going to give authority to interpret the new law that was Jesus. And Jesus coming as the new Torah, the new law to live by, his people, who were going to be about his business, were going to have to reinterpret what it meant to bind and loose, what it meant to create rules and govern themselves as the people of God, what it was to bind evil within society, what it was to loose people from oppression to the law, oppression from slavery, oppression from all sorts of evil things. It is an announcing of a restoration of the creation mandate. The mandate that at creation all humanity were called to inhabit God's creation and bring about God's shalom, his love and his peace in all of creation. We are about to stand and profess our faith in the affirmation of faith. And in that faith, we proclaim Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, the only Son of God. And I wonder if for some of us we need to re-pledge our allegiance to the Messiah, giving of our whole lives to the business that Jesus is about. receiving again, or receiving for the first time the keys of the kingdom to go about expelling evil and spreading God's shalom in this kingdom. Amen.